Well, tonight we will be in Ruth chapter 2. You can find our passage on page 222 in the Pew Bible. We'll read the entire chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' And so she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And so she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it. Pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So one of the most fundamental questions in religion is the relationship between God and God's plan and man's actions. If, you know, is God in control? And if he is, then why do we need to do anything? If God's sovereign, why pray? If God has planned for me to have food and shelter, then why should I work? He has planned it. The main problem is it comes we could just say if you get too much on one side or too much on the other. If we become all and only about God's sovereignty, then we can lose sight of the impact and necessity of our actions. We become automatons, and everything that we do is irrelevant except for the divine will. But if we become all about the impact of our actions, then God is less of the all-powerful being and more of the out-of-control Mickey Mouse from the Fantasia cartoon, where just the brooms are going nuts and he didn't know what to do. The reality is that God is sovereign and our actions matter. Both can be true at the same time. And Ruth shows us how this works. Because we here have a book where there are no miracles and there is no direct speech or intervention from Yahweh. He is only mentioned. His name is used, but he does not speak. Yet we see that he is always in the background, ordering and moving things around and people in order to accomplish his purposes. And so as the chapter opens, we are reminded of an important truth. God is in control. So get to work. Because God uses our plans to accomplish his. There are two plans in these first seven verses and even in this chapter, you could say. There's Ruth's plan and there's God's plan. Ruth's plan is very simple. Work hard to survive. As soon as they're settled, Ruth tells Naomi she is going to work in the field. And the law made provision for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24. And so having to do with the fields. Now, the fields are central here, so we're going to talk for a minute about these. So fields were, they were identified by the owner's name. That was how you knew what they were. They didn't have, you know, street numbers. And they were located near the city. So when it says Boaz came from Bethlehem, that's why he's saying that, because he's coming out of the city to where the fields are. And also, they didn't have fences. They had boundary markers. They had stones that would mark the boundaries of the property. And so when the reapers would go through the field, they would take the stalk in their left hand and they would cut it with the right. And they would carry as much as they could, and once they couldn't carry anymore, they would lay it down, and then they would start, and they would keep going down the line, and scholars believe that women would come behind them and tie everything up into bundles to be collected. According to the law, the reapers could not reap the edges of the field. That was left for the poor. They were also not allowed to make a second pass to get what they had left behind. The poor would come after the reapers and glean what was left. Now, this work was hard, it was hot, and it did not produce an abundance for the person who engaged in it. One scholar compared it to trying to make a living off of recycling aluminum cans. So that's essentially what this was. So this provision required the poor to work for their food. But it also, more importantly, highlighted the true ownership of Israel's fields. Yahweh owned the fields, and they were to be used as he declared them to be. Now, as a Moabite, Ruth is putting herself out to be run off and mistreated. Remember, last week we talked about how the Moabites didn't really have a good history with Israel, to put it mildly. But while Ruth knows that, is certainly aware of the history between the Moabites and the Israelites, she also knows an even more important and pressing truth. She and Naomi got to eat. And so she goes out to seek permission to glean in a field. She doesn't assume that she can go do it. She knows she needs to go get permission. And so here Ruth demonstrates her courage, her faith, as well as her compassion for Naomi. Because we don't know why Naomi herself doesn't go either. We may generously assume that maybe she's too old and just physically unable to do the work. That may be true. Some also think that she actually is able to do it, and based on her short but affectionate response to her daughter-in-law and the way she talked in the previous chapter, she might just be depressed and despairing. But whatever the case may be, we need to see here that Ruth isn't waiting around for food to show up at the door. She probably knew of the provision that was made for people like her in the law, and she was going to make use of it. She set out the door to find some food through her industrious labor. That was her plan. And she was not aware of God's plan, because God's plan was to lead Ruth to Boaz. The opening verse of the chapter foreshadows this very point. Why mention Boaz here? Well, because he's going to be a major player in the story. There was in that town a worthy man. That Hebrew phrase normally refers to warriors, but since there's no war context here, it's understood that they mean a man of means and a high social standing, respectable, honorable man. What is more, he is of the clan of Elimelech. That hints, again, to what is to come. Now, the phrase that says she happened to come to his field, it says, the Hebrew literally says, her chance chanced upon. One scholar said it's as if the author had written, as luck would have it. And so we find out also, not only does the field belong to Boaz, but that later on, hours later, after Ruth gets there, Boaz shows up to the field to inspect it. And we would call this a coincidence, a happy circumstance, a fortuitous moment. Boaz, for his part, demonstrates his godly character and how he greets his workers and how they greet him, which was also not only a greeting, but a blessing. Here's a man of Yahweh who abides by the law in a time when many did not. He also knows the people who work for him, and he notices a new woman in the field. And when he asks about her, his foreman recounts Ruth's humility and that she came and asked for permission to work in the field, and after having received it, has labored intently with very little rest, making the most of her opportunity. And so an Israelite and a modern reader can see what is going on here. That our work and God's plan go hand in hand. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Ruth has planned her way. Boaz had planned his way. Neither of them expected the Lord's plan. And so it is with us. When we're trying to figure out what we need to do, we don't need to sit around with our hands folded. Certainly we need to pray, but we also need to work. Faith is seen not only in the prayers that we make, but the actions that we take. Ruth sought the provision of Yahweh by making use of what he had provided by his word in his law. And we, as God's people, ought to seek the Lord's provision in his word by living according to that word. What should I do in this situation? Well, what has God commanded? What has God prescribed? This also means that all lawful ways that God has by his ordinary providence granted to us to provide for our needs are open to us as we wait upon the Lord. So it's a joke, but it's not. God's in control. Get to work. What is available to you? Go take advantage of it. It's important for us to see that, because we see in verses 8 through 16 that unexpected faithfulness brings unexpected rewards. And what's highlighted in this section are two things: Ruth's faithfulness and Boaz's kindness. Boaz calls Ruth over and he does several things for her. First, he accepts her unofficially as one of his own workers. He allows her to follow closely behind the reapers, which that is automatically going to increase the amount of food she gets to take home. The closer you get to where the reapers are, the more food you're going to get. He also places her under his protection by having her work among his female servants and his instructions to the young men not to touch her, which means not to boot her out or mistreat her. He frees her to labor with peace of mind. She won't be looking over her shoulder. He also provides her with privilege because normally someone who is there, especially a Moabite, would have to go get their own water. And drawing water was normally a women's job. But here, Boaz gives Ruth access to the water drawn by Israelite young men. He gives her privileges that he only gives to his own employees. He also honors her for her service to Naomi. When Ruth asks why he is being so kind to her, Boaz reveals that he knows more about her than just her work ethic. He knows how she has cared for her mother-in-law. He knows that she has left her father and mother and her home and her homeland to come to a people who were not her own out of her commitment to her deceased husband and his family. Therefore, he prays for Yahweh to repay Ruth for her faithfulness. He prays for Yahweh to do it, not Chemosh, the Moabite god, because Ruth has sought her refuge under the wings of Yahweh. Now, it's interesting here because there are scholars that really labored to point out that all of this language from Boaz doesn't necessarily indicate that Ruth has actually become an Israelite convert. They argue that Ruth's primary commitment is to Naomi, not to Yahweh. And you could say, well, maybe that's true. Maybe Ruth was primarily thinking of Naomi when she came to Israel with her. I've also heard stories of people who went to church because there were donuts available. I've heard of people going to church because there was a pretty girl they wanted to spend some time around. What they didn't count on was the God they would find there. But I don't know how much more needs to be said than what the narrator says. Ruth has moved to Israel, committed herself not only to Naomi, but to her God, to the God of Israel. Boaz also elevates Ruth at the table. He brings her over to sit with the reapers, which would have been a high honor, especially for an outsider, for a foreigner. He says, come sit with me. She's being treated like an equal Israelite. He invites her to share in table fellowship of bread dipped in a sour vinegar wine. And he hands her roasted grain, which is a common meal. And this destitute woman got to eat till she was full. We're used to full stomachs. They were not in those days. And especially when you have a poor woman who's coming there just to eke out a living and she gets to eat till she's full and then she gets to take home a doggy bag. That's a good day. It's going to get better. Because Boaz also provides generously for her. Boaz instructs his men to allow Ruth to glean among the sheaves, even the bundled sheaves, around that area, which normally would have been prohibited to the poor. He even instructs his young men to go way beyond the law and tell them to intentionally drop extra sheaves out of the bundles just for her. Now, the question we need to ask is, was this Ruth's plan? Had she set out to accomplish this? Had she calculated that by being faithful to Naomi, she would be able to sit at the table with the reapers? No. Ruth set out to care for her mother-in-law and herself. That's it. God provided the rest beyond what she could have dreamed of, especially for that day. It doesn't mean that by application that if we're simply faithful that we will get these kind of dramatic results. These are amazing results. These are exceptional results. This is exceptionally kind treatment on the part of Boaz. But it does help us to remember and to make the point that when we're trying to figure out what to do, we need to be faithful to those who are around us and to work for their good, because God honors that. This is part of the reason that Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that a man who refuses to provide for his immediate family is worse than an unbeliever. I'm reminded of the scripture that says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Before we leave the section, though, we need to recognize that something about faithfulness and kindness in both Ruth and Boaz is that faithfulness and kindness are two aspects of the same word in the Hebrew, which is the word chesed, or it's often translated as loving kindness, covenant faithfulness. In chapter 3, Boaz refers to Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi as loving kindness. And he in turn shows loving kindness to her. That Hebrew word is a covenant love, is what it signifies. It's the love that sticks. It's the love that doesn't give up. It's the love that sacrifices for the other. The one who shows chesed perfectly, of course, is God. Because he is the one who is truly loyal to his covenant, who redeems his own disloyal people. But we see the loving kindness of God even in the actions of the people around us and our actions towards others. We see how Ruth sacrificially loves Naomi and how Boaz shows love toward her for it. And God shows his loving kindness towards us every day as he cares for us and provides for us in a thousand ways that we don't even know how to thank him for. Finally, in this chapter, we see how love kindles new hope. That word love, that chesed, kindles new hope. Verses 17 to 23. Because Ruth comes home, she is not coming home empty-handed by any means. Once she gets home, we also see how signs of favor awaken hope. Ruth took home, we're told, an ephah of barley. Now, an ephah is a word that's borrowed from Israel's time in Egypt. An ephah is equal to one bath, as you know. That doesn't help. It's about 3/5 of a bushel or 10 omers. It's about 30 to 50 pounds. Imagine carrying a big bag of dog food on your shoulder. That's what that's like. And she carried it all the way home. Now, an average male worker at that time would have brought home 1 to 2 pounds for a day's labor. That means that Ruth took home roughly a month's worth of wages in a single day. Imagine your spouse gets laid off of work and goes to do a temp job for a single day, comes back with a month's worth of pay. You would have some questions, right? What in the world happened? You didn't steal it, did you? All right? Now we know why Naomi acts how she does, why she suddenly perks up. Whoa, what's going on? You brought home a month's worth of pay. Because there's another aspect that's going on here that Naomi immediately realizes. Everything that Boaz did is typical to what we might find in an Israelite story of betrothal. If you compare to the things that, for instance, Isaac in Genesis 24, when getting Isaac a wife, and how that works, and the giving of gifts, and how don't go home to your father empty-handed, that whole idea. There are supposed to be a parallel between these two scenes. And so Naomi knows, even if Ruth doesn't, that there's something more going on here than just a generous benefactor. And so when Ruth reveals the owner of the field in his name, Naomi is overjoyed, and she really talks like she's a different person. Who is this Naomi? It doesn't sound like Mara anymore. This sounds more like a Naomi. It sounds more pleasant. And she says, look in chapter 1, verse 20. That's not what we want to read. So she says, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. For the first time, Naomi expresses hope. God has just reminded Naomi that despite her circumstances, he has not forsaken her or her husband's family. He has not forgotten her. And then we find out why Boaz is there. He is a redeemer. A redeemer was the closest relative to the family who was responsible to assist the family if there was no male to assist them with specific tasks. The redeemer was one who would be the avenger of blood in case of murder of a relative. They would also assist with, if you were dealing with some kind of law problem, judicial problem, they would be responsible to help you with that. And then, of course, what we deal with here, the redemption of the land and the line. There's now a pathway of life for Naomi, who once only saw death and despair. And one of the things that really struck me about this passage and way, you know, when Ruth is bowing before Naomi and she's saying, why are you being so kind to me? Because, you know, why have I found favor in your sight, though I'm a foreigner? And Naomi kind of awakening, suddenly she realizes, oh, God's paying attention. God cares. There's hope here. It reminded me of Hagar in Genesis 16. Because when she's sent out, you know, cast out of Abraham's house, and she's off, and she's, you know, she's expecting to go die in the desert, and then God comes to her and delivers her. She has a name for that God. You remember what it is? The God who sees me. The God who sees an insignificant, overlooked, powerless individual. And here Ruth is just going, why have I found favor in your sight? You know, and why do you see me? And Naomi is realizing that God does see her. And so as Ruth is introduced to Boaz, we are introduced to our Redeemer. As we will see in the remaining chapters, Boaz is a picture of Christ. Like Boaz, our steps, as Ruth was guided to Boaz, so we are directed to our Redeemer, Jesus. And our Redeemer shows us overflowing kindness. He comforts us and speaks kindly to us. He welcomes us as strangers into his fold. He prepares a table for us, bread and wine, of his own body and his own blood. And with it, he satisfies our souls. The sacraments he gives us are signs of his favor that we carry with us. For our part, we are like Ruth, who bow down to the dust and wonder at how this God could be so kind to those who are so foreign to holiness. How could he be so gracious to those who are by nature so hostile to him? But as we seek refuge under the wings of Yahweh, we find indeed that he is ready to receive, forgive, and love us beyond anything we thought possible. So as we think about God and His plans and our works, it's not about trying to figure out how much God does and how much we do. It's not a game of percentages. It's not how it works. There are no percentages because God works through the actions of people. As the Catechism says, God has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass. He doesn't just passively know it. He actively wills it. And He glorifies Himself through it, through us. And so no matter where you are tonight, God is calling you to look around and to see those that you can express your faithfulness to Him through. That by being faithful to the people He has placed in your life, you're placing your trust in Him, trusting that He will provide for you that which you need. And so we need to trust that He will use our faithfulness and provide for us. But most of all, we need to hope in our Redeemer, whom He has revealed to us in Jesus. Because in Him, you will find the Redeemer that you need, and perhaps the kind of Redeemer you weren't even looking for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ indeed is our Redeemer. We thank You that You surprise us along the way, that we so often are confused. We don't expect much. We're just trying to make it. And Lord, You're not calling us to be all stars. You're calling us to be faithful in the small ways and the small opportunities, the everyday ways that show themselves every day. Father, we pray that when we are like Naomi, when we are hopeless, when we're like Ruth and we're in need, or that we would seek to be faithful to whatever capacity we can, and to whomever You have placed in our path, and that we would trust in Your provision that You have given to us, and trust that You will lead us exactly where we need to go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.